Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, Lord, thank you so much for your just undeniable, all-encompassing, amazing love, God. Lord, I just thank you for just scripture that reminds us, God, as we read this morning, God, that you sent your only son for us. And Lord, we don't love, you don't love us because we love you, God, but we love you because you first loved us and you love us, even though you know us in and out, God, the things that no one else does, Lord. You just love us and desire us to be closer to you, God. So, Lord, I just thank you for that this morning. And, God, as we prepare our hearts to study your word and to later take communion, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us and fill this room, God, and that you'll receive all honor and praise and worship, God, this morning. We just love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. I'll give you a minute to find it because I know that it's a so-called minor prophet near the latter half of the Old Testament, but the longer I read this and study this, there's nothing at all minor about Habakkuk. So this is our third sermon, in this book, and this book is really a communication between God and his prophet. Back and forth, and we get the benefit of hearing what Habakkuk says to God and then also how God responds to Habakkuk. Today's passage is very clear. It uses some very graphic language to describe how God is going to judge wickedness and evil, but I want us to view this text in light of who God is and who Christ is, because we're going to land at a place at the end of this that's going to tell us something about communion, something about the Lord's Supper. It's going to tell us much about the glory of God and the love of God and the grace of God. So even though the beginning of this is, wow, this is harsh, this is strong, there's a reason for the harshness and the strongness, because ultimately it's about God's grace and how we, the proud, can be humbled, and can be saved. So let's pick up Habakkuk chapter 2. If you're not there, I'm grateful for those in the back. They are already there for us, all right, on the screen. Habakkuk says, I will stand on my guard post, and I will station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he, that is God, will speak to me, and how I may reply when I'm reproved. That's where we ended last week with what Habakkuk's complaint was, his appeal to God. And then in verse 2, God responds. Then the Lord answered me and said, Habakkuk, record the vision. Inscribe it on the tablets so that the one who, so that the one who reads it may run. My cough got me offline here. So that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Look at this. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. All right, verse 5 is new to us in that we didn't cover it last week. And so what he now does is he now gives a description of the haughty, proud, godless person who has no room or space for God in their life. The ultimate Babylonian mentality. It's the anti-God state of mind. And what follows is a description of why it is not well with his soul. You know, we love to sing the song, one of my favorite hymns, it is well with my soul. Well, what Habakkuk is saying is that with the proud Babylonian, it is not well with his soul. So look at verse 5. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. And he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. It's like Habakkuk said last week. He's like a fisherman, just collecting people, just gathering people as if they are useless commodities. He says in verse 6, will not all of these, that is the nations, the people they've taken up, will not all of these take up taunt songs against him? Even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them because you've looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house, by cutting off many people, so you're sinning against yourself, and surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him. This is woe number 3, by the way, if you're counting. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire, and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. Let me read that again. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. And utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. And the devastation of its beasts, by which you have terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him! It's woe number 5. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, wake up, or to a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all inside of it. There's no life in these idols. And here's the key verse, verse 20. But the Lord... the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Father, may we humble ourselves in silence before You, that our mouths would be closed, but our hearts would be open, and our minds would be open, and our will would be broken to acknowledge You, to be still before You, and to hear what You would say to us. For we need to be silent, Lord, so that we can hear You speak. And I pray that You would speak through, not me, but through me sharing Your Word. These are Your words, Father, and they are humbling, they are convicting. They describe not only the proud, evil person, but they describe the evil in me. And I thank You, Lord, that Christ, He took the cup. When the cup was passed to Him, Lord, He took the cup for us. Lord, as we take the cup this morning, help us to grasp how holy You are and how powerful and loving You are, but also, Lord, how just You are, and that You do always, always judge sin. And we're grateful that you judge sin in Christ so that we might be forgiven and have life, life eternal. And for that, we worship you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a lengthy text. There are parts of this text that are for mature audiences only. And if you were paying attention to the details, you may have grasped some of that. What we have here is God's word to the proud, and he shares it through Habakkuk because Habakkuk needs this for encouragement for his own people, because the Babylonians are an evil and ruthless bunch of folks. And they are terrorizing and bullying and taking over nations and peoples. And what God has said to Habakkuk is this: Habakkuk, I'm using this evil, wicked bunch of people to judge the sin in my people, but I will never, ever let those wicked people off the hook. Habakkuk has said to God, that's not right. That's not fair. How can you use a people worse than us to deal with us? So this whole book is about that conversation between God and Habakkuk. And so God, in his response, gives us, through Habakkuk, a word to the proud. First, he gives to Habakkuk the diagnosis. Then he gives the warning. And then he gives an encouragement. We're going to end with good news, and I'm going to show you how we're going to do it. But first, let's face the bad news about the world around us and about ourselves. If you are not willing to confront the sin and evil in you, you will never, ever be ready to receive the grace and transformation that God has provided in Christ. So sometimes we have to go to the doctor and get the bad news before we can get the cure, which brings the healing and the good news. So in his diagnosis, God exposes the character of the proud. And it is a mess. Beginning in verse 5, all the way through verse 19, these are marks of the proud, arrogant person who is opposed to God and instead wants to run his own life. He doesn't need God. He doesn't need God's word. He doesn't need God's people. He's going to run his own life. This is the proud one whose soul is not right within him. So on the surface, he's describing the ultimate Babylonian. And Babylonianism, from beginning to end in the Bible, describes man in rebellion against God. It is the life centered around man rather than life centered around God. It is life lived by self and sight rather than life lived by faith. So the ultimate contrast is in verse 4. Either I'm living by faith in God and he is ruling my life, or else I'm living for me and I am depending on man's resources, man's wisdom, and man's way of thinking. The book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. It's the life of faith or the life of anti-faith, okay? So I noticed 6 things, and I'm going to give them to you pretty quickly, that Habakkuk points out. Number one, the proud man is deceived. He is deceived. His self-absorption is intoxicating to him. He is living in a drunken stupor all the time, figuratively, sometimes literally. And the interesting thing about verse 5, look at where it says, wine betrays the haughty man. He is basically saying there that the haughty person, the proud person, is betrayed and deceived by something. Now, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, here's an interesting tidbit. In the Dead Sea Scrolls in chapter 2, verse 5, instead of where it has the word wine, it has the word wealth. And so some of the Bible versions pick up on this, And where we read in New American Standard, wine betrays the haughty man, it says riches and wealth betray the haughty man. But here's the point. The proud, arrogant man is betrayed by whatever he's trusting in, right? And what he's really betrayed by is his pride that leads him to think, hey, I'm invincible. I've got this. I don't need God and I don't need people. I'll take my wine, I'll take my wealth, I'll take whatever resources. Listen, the haughty person fails every test of life. That's who we are. That's what it means to be a sinner. So he says to himself, hey man, as Saturday Night Live used to put it sarcastically, I'm rich enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Habakkuk is saying the Babylonians, man, they think they've got it. They are self-deceived. And the second thing is they're discontent. They're never satisfied. In fact, look at verse 5. You ought to be happy at home, but he ain't happy at home. He's a wanderer. He's restless. Someone once described the problem of humanity as our main problem is we can't stay quietly in our own rooms. That's so true. Look at this description. He doesn't stay at home. And look, he enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He's like death. You know, death never takes a holiday. Death never takes a day off because death is never satisfied. It's never full. And that's what he says in verse 5. Look, it's as clear. The text is so clear. The haughty person, the proud, arrogant person, is never full. They're like death. You remember the famous quote by who was it? Was it Carnegie or Rockefeller? How much is enough? You know what his answer was? A little more. Because as we enlarge our pride, our appetites also increase. And so we're never satisfied. So what he does is he thinks that he is entitled to everything around him. So he swallows up people. He doesn't know himself, and so he manipulates and he takes advantage. And so he's not only deceived, but he is always discontent, and he will stop at nothing. He will sacrifice people if it takes it to get what he wants. But here's the problem. He's never satisfied. The next word is despised, and that's in verse 6. Verse 6 is so interesting because what it says is that in the end, those who have been abused and those who have been mocked and those who have been taunted, they're in the end going to rise up and they're going to taunt the taunter. The bully is going to get a good dose of his own medicine. You know what a bully? A bully never gets it until what? Until they're punched in the face. Now look, you're not the one to do the punching, okay? God has other people, wicked that they are, like the Babylonians, to do the work of justice. We're good to go to the New Testament and see that we are never, ever to pay back sin for sin or evil for evil or vengeance for vengeance. We're to trust God to do that. But what he is telling Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, these people that they're taunting, they're going to rise up and they're going to give these taunt songs. Now, what is a taunt song? Well, there are five of them in this text. Have you ever watched a ball game and at the end of the ball game, the losing team is humiliated by the crowd as they sing this song? Na, 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 hey, 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 what? Goodbye. And the losers walk out of the... See, I'm risking being extremely weird this morning. But the loser walks out of the stadium with their heads hung low because, hey, they've been defeated. They've been brought down. They're being despised by the people that they thought they were over. Notice within us that, you know, and this is through verses 6, 7, and 8. You know, they are being paid back. And what Habakkuk says, I think I have permission to say this through Habakkuk, they have been giving people literally hell. And now they are going to catch literally hell. They are going to reap what they've sown. The fourth word is they're destructive. And that's in verses 9 through 14. Look, they've gained evil for their house, and they've put their nest up on high where they're invincible and untouchable. They're, you know, calamity's never going to get to them. But all of the way in which they did it, through extortion and corruption, they cut off people. They were actually sinning against themselves. And verse 11 says, the stones are going to cry out from the walls against you, and the whole thing you've built is going to cave in on itself. You've been destroying other people, but ultimately what you've built is going to destroy you. As you went about destroying other people, the one thing you were ensuring was your own demise. You are destructive, but you're going to be destroyed. In verses 15 through 17, they're also devious. Look at this. They put in the cup venom that's going to manipulate other people, their neighbors. This is scandalous. It's manipulative. Snaky, sneaky behavior. They have an agenda, and it's to misuse and manipulate others for their own selfish agenda. And God sees it, and God knows it. Last of all, they're delusional. I've got to finish summing up who they are so that I can also tell us this is who we are. In verses 18 and 19, they're delusional. They create these idols made in their own image so that they can, quote unquote, appear to be religious and think themselves religious. And they think that they're really in control. They've created idols for worship. So where the proud really go wrong is they worship the wrong things. They worship what they've created, or they worship themselves. They really think they're delusional. God is telling Habakkuk, the Babylonians really think that their position, their power, their possessions, their party, their prestige, their physical gifts and talents are going to exempt them from the judgment of God. And if they think that, and if we think that, they are absolutely delusional. Their idolatry is delusional. So I just gave us the bad news for the proud man. It's the doctor's diagnosis that says, your soul is not right within you. God is above and sees all. So there's the diagnosis. And within the diagnosis, there's also a word of warning. And I really communicated that through the diagnosis, because woven within the diagnosis are these words that assure the conclusion of the proud. And what's the conclusion? The proud are headed for doom. They're headed for doom. As I mentioned, the five woes that were woven throughout the diagnosis, these were the taunt songs, the laments, the signs of impending doom and torment. A great reversal will occur. That's why in verse 20, the last verse of the text says, everybody be silent before God. He is sovereign, He's holy, He's just. So I tell you what, in light of God's word to the proud, we all need to just be quiet. Because this word speaks woes and doom. All tormentors will be tormented. All taunters and mockers will be taunted and mocked. If you've plundered others, you will be plundered. Your glory will be turned to shame, and God's glory will be revealed. The stones will cry out against you. If you've shed blood, your blood will be shed. Your honor will be turned to disgrace. If you've exposed others' nakedness, your nakedness and shame will be exposed. You gave people a cup, you're going to drink a cup. And what's interesting is that when the Bible talks about in Habakkuk this cup, guess what that cup is? That cup is the cup of God's judgment. It's the cup of wrath. And God is saying to these Babylonians, you've made other people drink a cup. I've got a cup for you. Again, hold that thought. But when you think through this, the Babylonians are not going to read this. It's about the Babylonians, but it's not for the Babylonians. In fact, if the Babylonians read this, you know what it would make them? It would make the Babylonian even angrier. Just like God's word to Pharaoh, what did it do? Man, God's word to Pharaoh wasn't heard with a humble heart. When God spoke to Pharaoh, the warnings he gave him, it made Pharaoh even madder. So there's a test here. This warning reveals the condition of your heart and soul. Because the godly person who this is really ultimately for, it's about the Babylonians, but who does God really have in mind here? He has in mind his own people. A couple of weeks ago when Bryson preached, Habakkuk's first burden was not for the Babylonians. Habakkuk's burden was for who? The violence and corruption in his own people. So God is going to use evil, wicked people to show his own people what? The weight of their own wickedness and corruption and lies. Because here's how the godly person reads this text. The godly person reads this text and says, oh no. We say with Isaiah 6, we say, woe is me. For when I see the glory and the holiness of God, and if God is in his holy temple, where God was pronouncing woe upon the Babylonians, woe upon the godly person says, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So the godly person doesn't read this text and say, yeah, you tell them, preacher, how horrible they are. The godly person says, you know what? I've got a lot of Babylonian in me. And I really believe that that's God's point when he gives us the harsh, judging words that are meant for the lost and the wicked. They're really revealing to us our own sinfulness, and the righteous and the humble will hear these words and then do what? They will run to Christ for forgiveness and transformation to deal with the Babylonianism within us. So that's why I want to close this message with not only a diagnosis of the character of the proud and not only a warning about the conclusion of the proud, man, I want to get to the good news about the encouragement that God gives us through Jesus, because in Christ, God exhibits the contrast to the proud. And let me show you what I mean. And listen to this very carefully, okay? See, I really believe that when God gave Habakkuk his message, God already had the cross in mind. In fact, the Bible tells us that God had the cross in mind before the world began. So even though Habakkuk had limited knowledge of how God was going to use this, in time God gave his people clear knowledge so that we can read the book of Habakkuk. And listen, hindsight is 20/20. And hindsight with Jesus in passages like this is 20/20. And what I mean by that is that when you think of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, and you go back, you notice that within Habakkuk's message is also woven these great promises that are encouraging to God's people. Let me show you what I mean. When you come to verse 20 and Habakkuk says, everybody be silent, God is in his holy temple. And when you read in Habakkuk 2:14, the whole earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the water covers the sea. Just as blue is in the sky, the whole earth is going to know the glory of God. That leads the godly person to say, wait a second. I sense some hope there. And I want to be part of that hope. I want to be part of that time when God reveals His glory and the whole earth knows who He is. Now, what the New Testament tells you and me is that God ultimately reveals His word and His glory through who? Through Jesus Christ. He's the Word become flesh and dwelling among us. And in Him is grace and truth. And God has made, just as He said, light shall shine out of darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, He says that in Christ, we see the glory of God. We see the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So if you're a New Testament Christian, you know what God's glory is. You know how it's been revealed. It's been revealed in Jesus. Now, I really believe that this text gives us permission to go back through it and say what I'm about to say. For example, do you remember when Jesus was going to the temple? He was going to overthrow the temple and the corruption of the temple. And He was on His way to overturn tables and to overturn that whole corrupt sacrificial system because Jesus was going to be the temple. We are no longer going to need to go to the temple. He'll be the temple, right? On the way to the temple, the children were crying out that He was the Son of David. And Jesus' enemy said, "Make them be quiet. Hush those children up." And what did Jesus say? "If they're not quiet, the rocks and the stones will cry out and they will worship me." If you try to find the Old Testament text that Jesus uses, the only Old Testament text that you'll find is right here in Habakkuk. Jesus was aware of this message, and let me say this, Jesus fulfilled this message, and follow with me. Jesus Himself, if you go back and you read through this, everything that God says, the Babylonians will receive. Everything that they did and everything that they will be paid back for, Jesus experienced it all. In other words, Jesus experienced for us and for the Father's glory a Babylonian invasion. For example, it says earlier that the Babylonian could not stay at home. Jesus did not stay at home. He left His glory above and came down to us. It says the Babylonians would be deceived and betrayed. Jesus voluntarily knew that He would be what? Deceived and betrayed. It says that the Babylonians would try to fill themselves up like death and Sheol and hell itself. The Bible tells us that Jesus Himself descended into death and Sheol and experienced hell itself for us on the cross. The Babylonians sacrificed others. Jesus sacrificed Himself. They took others. Jesus gave Himself up so that He could take others and make them fishers of men. He had no place to lay His head. They had these safety nets above them. Jesus had no place of safety, no place of comfort. He was high, but He went very low. Listen to this. Jesus experienced looting and violence and bloodshed and nakedness and mockery and injustice and taunting. When you look at what He went through on the way to the cross and on the cross, everything that God says is going to happen to the Babylonians, it happened to Jesus voluntarily and intentionally. As I said, He promised the rocks would cry out if He were not worshipped. No one took His life from Him. He gave it up of His own accord. These lifeless idols which they told to wake up and speak, Jesus really did rise from the dead. He really does speak. But the clearest pointing of all to Christ in this text relates to the cup and as it came around. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me," Jesus knew that the cup represented the wrath of God on sin And Jesus became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So isn't it interesting that apart from my planning whatsoever, on a Sunday in which we are about to take the cup, as it, quote, comes around, even though we're not going to literally serve it that way at this moment, we are taking today the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ in memory of what He's done for us, and it represents our forgiveness, it represents our possibility of going from being proud to humble, from adults who don't need God to children who trust Him and who are sustained by Him. It's really interesting that one of the clearest Old Testament points to what Christ has done for us is in the cup that's mentioned in verse 16. The cup in the Lord's hand will come around to you. When the cup of God's powerful hand came to Christ, He drank that cup for you and me so that we might be forgiven and so that we might be changed and transformed from proud, ruthless, violent people who had no need for God to be changed and born again to become children of God who live under a different rule for a different kingdom with a different mentality and a different love and a new way that can only be found in Christ. In other words, Jesus drank the cup of God's fury to the dregs, and so He became the Savior of all who would renounce their own pride and violence and look to Him alone for salvation. So do you see how there's a word of encouragement to the proud here? That if you will confess that you are one of the proud, one of the violent, one of the ruthless, as Paul said, if you will recognize that you are the chief of sinners, then you will also recognize that there is truly a Savior. And instead of us having to drink the cup of God's wrath and fury, out of love and for the Father's glory, He took the cup for us. That's good news. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in Him we have forgiveness. We have transformation. We have new life. Jesus was the contrast to the Babylonian man in that the Son of God left His glory above and humbled Himself to the cross for you and me. He's the only hope we have for forgiveness or transformation. But, hey, He is our hope. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Father, thank You for showing us in this particular passage not only Your holiness, but also knowing what Jesus faced for us, we see the depths of Your grace, the depths of Your love, the depths of Your mercy. Thank You, Father, for showing us all of that. Thank You for Jesus. And now, Father, in obedience to Your command, we will remember Christ and the cup He took, the cup He gives to us. We memorialize His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. As we enter into that, Father, may we examine our own hearts and lives in light of Your text. See if there's any hurtful way in us and turn us, Lord, toward the way of everlasting. Turn us from the Babylonian wicked way to the humble, faithful, godly way. That's the way we live and have life and life abundantly. Thank You for picturing all of that in communion, in the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read a passage from Corinthians. I hope that all of you who who are born-again believers who will remember him this way. Again, I'm grateful that all of us are doing this together because it is communion. We're talking today about what we all share in common. We share in common the guilt. We share in common the sin. But we also share in common the grace and the joy of his forgiveness. That's why we will all take together, because we are together in both the need for this and we are together in the gift of this. But before we partake, I'm going to ask Brother Johnny, would you lead us in prayer as we take the bread and the cup? Amen. Thank you, Johnny. Okay, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First, we will take the bread. Paul writes, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it." So, this is the second month we've done it differently like this, and I'll walk us all through it. If you'll peel off, which some of you already have, I can tell. If you'll peel off that top film, and take the wafer and hold it in your hands. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they did eat. Amen. Thanks be to God for the bread that is Christ. How he not only through that saves us, but he sustains us by his grace. Okay? Now let's take the cup and peel off as well the top portion. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And they did drink. Amen. Thanks be to God that for the bloodshed of humanity, Christ shed his blood, pure and holy, for our forgiveness. At the end, after we're closed, you can take your communion paper and dispose of it in the cans as you leave. And we are very, very grateful for that and grateful for the fact that even in times like these, we found a way to remember the Lord, the way he commanded us to remember him. The Bible tells us that after they took that meal together, of course, at that time, they didn't understand the full significance of it. They were to sing a hymn. So we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Let's stand. And Catherine will lead us in a song. Hey, this is for us also to commune with God, to come to the altar and pray. To inform the congregation of a decision you've made to accept Christ, to desire to join our church, the desire to be baptized. This is God's invitation to each of us to respond to his word the way he would have us to. Catherine, would you lead us?
Thank you.
Amen. That should be our takeaway. Amazing love, how could it be that you, my God, would die for me? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory, my richest gain I count, and I do what? I pour contempt on all my pride. All the Babylonian in me, we pour contempt on that because we know who Jesus is and we know the cross. So thank you, Catherine, for reminding us of God's love. Any word as we close? Yes. Amen. Also, adult lesson today at 10. I know it's going to be good because I heard some of it this morning in my office. Kyle's going to share a message on resting and sleeping. So, not during church, but in life. Thank you, Kyle, for your preparation. I know it's going to be a blessing. Catherine, would you lead us?
Yeah. I didn't want to mention it during the prayer request, but this week, too, I know Heard County and Central are both in the Elite Eight softball playoffs, and that's a community thing. And then Emily Grissett plays volleyball at Central, and they're also in the Elite Eight. And I believe everybody's hosting at home, so be in prayer for those teams this week as well. As we took communion together, I just feel like it'd be good to end with singing Family of God together this morning. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. You have a great week.